Morning, church. Are you ready for God's word this morning? Okay. I really pray that this morning you will somehow have an aha moment, a revelation, that whatever burden you came in with this morning, you will catch the truth, and that will set you free this morning. So, my title for this morning is Guard Your Heart. And we'll go into that in a moment. Before I go into it, I just quickly, we've got the marriage ministries would like to see a few people after the service. So if you will just bear with me just for a moment. Graham and Genevieve, Joshua and Charlene. Just quickly see who else. Burden and Wendy. Chris and Desiree. Nelia, Samita, and Dean and Leonine, if you can just meet us after the service on this side, please. All right, and now that the admin is out of the way, let's just bow our heads. I just want to pray for us. So, Father God, as we go into your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts. Well, we open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will minister into our hearts, that you'll be the one to bring revelation where revelation is needed. And that we'll just be able to surrender to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so guard your heart. I want to start with a proverb. Proverb 4 verse 23 out of the Amplified says this. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard. For out of it flows the springs of life. And when I prayed for this morning and I prayed for what God wants to say, I believe that this sort of holds the crux of the message. Guard your heart because from it flows the springs of life. And as I was praying, I just realized God just really gave me a revelation of how fragile man's heart actually is. It's such a fragile thing. And because it's so fragile, it so easily gets gripped and crippled with stuff like fear and anxiety, despair, hopelessness, depression, those kind of things. And once it grips your heart, it actually starts to influence and it starts to intoxicate your whole being. It starts to influence your thoughts. I mean, I'm sure everybody's been worried about something before. Has anybody been worry-free so far in life? Right, okay, good. So I'm in good company. But I don't know about you, but once you start to worry about something, it's as if it consumes your thoughts. When you catch yourself, you find yourself in a place where you think about this thing and you ponder about it. And it starts to affect your mind and it starts to affect your decisions. Because then I start to base my decisions on the thoughts that I'm having and the worry that I am sort of pondering on all the time. And then what often happens as this intoxicates my soul, my whole being, it starts to manifest in the physical. And then people actually can get physically ill and sick because of worry and fear and anxiety, depression. Starts to affect your physical being as well. And I just felt God said, you need to learn how to protect your heart so that it does not get crippled and gripped by these things from this world. And the immunity, the whatever, as I, the word's gone, I can't remember. 2 Timothy 1 verse, thank you, antidote. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, I believe, gives us just a look into this, to find the antidote of this, of how I can protect my heart. And I want to start at verse 6. It says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I'll come back to that verse later. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I started to look at this scripture and I said, okay, God, what does this mean? It's not just, you know, is it just something I'm supposed to have? And if I don't have it, why don't I have it? Because God didn't give me the spirit of fear. He gave me the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So why do I have a spirit of fear? Why do we fear? Why do we sit stuck in this place of being anxious and in despair if that's not what God gives us? We're all children of God, right? So why don't we have this? And that's what I want to delve in a little bit. So I started with the word fear. It says God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I thought, what does he mean with fear? And if you look at the, go back to the Greek and you look at the meaning of it, it's actually some translations talk about timidity instead of fear. And that word timidity means it's sort of like being overcautious. So it's not the type of fear, because you get the other type of fear is the one that it says fear God. That is a worshipful, reverent fear, a healthy fear that we should have for God, that awe. But this is not that fear. This fear is that thing, you know, it's almost like when you start to drive. Where's the guys that got a driver's license recently? Okay. When you start to drive and you're like an almost overcautious, right? I know the guys in my small group, they come about it. Half an hour early for small group, just in case, you know. All right, so you're like overcautious. And I couldn't help to think about the movie Nemo, because we spoke about Nemo the other day. You know, and Nemo's father, Marlin, something like that, yeah, that's like, you know, you have to stay within this anemone, that word, nah? You have to stay within this little thingy because outside it's bad. There's danger. There's fear. Don't go out, you know. Just stay here. It's like that over-cautiousness. It also means to be easily frightened or shy. So, you know, the moment something happens, then you like a tortoise that pulls back, you know, in your shell, easily frightened. It is lacking self-assurance or courage. You're not sure if you can do this. You start to doubt in your own abilities to be able to handle things. And you find yourself at a place where you just don't have courage for it. And in fact, when you look at fear, they say that most of the stuff you fear never happens. Most of the stuff that you worry about actually never comes to pass. And this is a nice little acronym that you can remember. It says, fear stands for false evidence appearing real. Because it's a lie, it looks real, there's evidence, but the evidence aren't necessarily true, but it just appears so real. That you look at your situation and you're like, but this is the truth. This is what happens. You know, this is the evidence that I'm seeing in my natural eye. And then what happens is we start to meditate on that lie, on that false evidence. And we start to think about those things. And then eventually what does happen is if we look at Job 3 verse 25, where he says, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Because as you start to meditate on it, you start to believe it. And then often what you fear is the thing that happens to you. And I believe there's a link to all of this. So how can we overcome this fear? So that's the second part of 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. We have to fight fear and worry and doubt with three things. The first one is God's gift, with God's presence, and with God's promises. So I quickly want to go into each one of those. Firstly, God's gift. And this is the part that links to power. So you'll remember. Okay, I'll read 2 Timothy now in a moment again. But it says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That power, the word power, is the Greek word dunamis. Okay, so a lot of you've heard about the word dunamis. And that dunamis is actually not just a normal natural power. It's not just the strength that you get from lifting weights or exercising or anything like that. It's actually a miraculous power. It's an ability, an abundance, a might, a worker of miracles and strength. That's the meaning of the word dunamis that they're talking about here. Now, I want to show you something. I'm going back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. I said I'll come back, but this is now in the Amplified version. I'm just reading a different version. It says, that is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God. Okay, so we're talking about God's gift. The inner fire that is in you by means of laying on of my hands with those of the elders at your ordination. All right, so he's talking about a gift. Now, that gift is the word charisma. Okay, so you've heard about charisma before. Charismatic comes from that word. And charisma is a distinct manifestation of the Holy Spirit bestowed on us through prayer. That's where it originally comes from, when it refers to gift. So that gift refers to the Holy Spirit, right? The other base words from charisma, there's two other base words that you can get from there. The one is kara, which means joy. And the other one is charis, which means grace, goodwill, and undeserved favor. Now, who of you know that that sounds like the opposite of fear? To be joyful, to be able to stand in God's grace, have the grace not to be in that position of fear, and then goodwill and undeserved favor at a time when you need it, and you need it most. That will combat fear. So that charisma is also often referred to, especially when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All right. So where am I going with this? Because God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that's where the power comes from. And that is a power that can miraculously, because it's not of our own strength, it's not our own doing, it's not our own ability. Because that's why we worry, remember? You worry because you can't fix the problem. You worry because it's out of your hands often. So this is a good thing, because this is now a miraculous thing, not of our own strength, which enables us to experience joy and to have faith and to receive and extend and show grace and goodwill and undeserved favor, even in a place of turmoil. Okay, so that's the power. And then it often enables us to operate from a place of faith and operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 46 verse 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And if you look at that, the refuge actually links a little bit later, so I just want to mention this now. Refuge is shelter, hope, and trust. So when you talk about refuge, in fact, in those in the Bible times, what they did is you would have certain refuge cities. So if you are running for your life for whatever reason and you would go to a city of refuge, then in that city, nobody may touch you. Okay. And that is what this refers to. It's a place of safety. If you think about a refuge shelter as well, we often use the word for a place of safety for women and children. That kind of, it's a place of safety. All right. Then the word strength there, God is our refuge and strength. That strength links back again to that dunamis, power, might, boldness, giving us courage. So here we see the psalmist say that in God, we can get shelter, we can get a place of safety and protection, and at the same time, he gives us that boldness and that courage that we need, the power. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 13 to 17. This is a little bit a longer piece, so bear with me. Also from the Amplified, it says, "For if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever." So I just want to just notice that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you've got one of two options. You're either going to live by the flesh, or you're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you've got these two choices that you're making. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in a bondage to fear." Okay, so now we can see, if I understand this being sons of God or daughters of God, it says, then you don't have a spirit of slavery that will put you in a bondage of fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. So there you get the opposite. So it's either a spirit of fear or a spirit of adoption. Okay, and we'll get back to that spirit of adoption just now. "The Spirit producing sonship in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father, Father. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory." All right, there's a lot that I'll unpack a little bit later. But for now, I just want you to see, you don't have a spirit of fear, but you've got that spirit of sonship, that spirit of adoption. If you just think quickly about, if you would think of an orphan, what makes a person an orphan is the fact that they've got no parents, nobody that where they can go and find that parental love and shelter and protection and caring from. Okay, the opposite of that would be a place where you've got love, unconditional love, protection, and caring. Okay, which brings me to the second thing of those three. So I said God's gift, which is the Holy Spirit, and then God's presence, which is the love part. So once again, if you look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love." So this is now the second one, the love part. And this links to that spirit of sonship. Okay. Because the love that he talks about here is actually agape love. It's not just a normal love. It's that unconditional love that we can experience from God the Father's side. And Romans 8 verse 38 to 39 just explains this love, just so that you get a better understanding. We actually sang it this morning as well, one of the songs we sang, and it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if we look at this unconditional love, it's that thing, it doesn't matter what you do, there's nothing you can do and nowhere you can be that can separate you from that love of God. And once you start to get a revelation of this love of God, you will start to understand that you are God's beloved. And if you're at a place where you understand you're God's beloved, then you start to enter that place of refuge that we spoke about. God is our refuge and our strength. That refuge of shelter and protection and safety you get because you know that you're the beloved of God. Okay. So the more time we spend in God's presence, okay, so this is where the presence comes from. The more time we spend in God's presence, the more we will start to get a revelation of his love for us. If we don't spend time in God's presence, we'll just never hear God speaking to us. And we'll never experience God's love because we distance ourselves from God. But spend time in God's presence, that's the first thing that he will communicate to you. It's just his love for you. And once you get that revelation of being the beloved, then you start to get hope and joy, because your joy is not grounded in your situation anymore. Your joy is grounded in your belovedness. Okay. And you have your hope there because you've got a place of shelter and protection and safety to go to. Okay, which brings me to the third one, which is the sound mind. And I want to read this to you from the Amplified Version. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, or craven, or cringing, or fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of, and now look at this, calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. So that sort of just pulls that whole sound mind thing out for you. Calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. The word sound mind in Greek, by the way, means safe thinking. So it involves the way you think about things. And that speaks about good judgment, disciplined thought patterns, the ability to understand and make the right decisions. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in a place of worry and doubt and fret and anxiousness, the one thing that I would really like is to be able to make the right decisions. Because you're often in a place of making some decisions, making a choice, doing something. And if you can just know what the right thing is to do, it would give you peace. It will put your heart to rest because you know that this is the best thing to do in the situation. And this is where that sound mind comes from. It includes qualities of self-control and sound discipline. But the main thing here is that you'll understand that anxiousness and fret is the opposite of a sound mind. Because once you're anxious, you sort of, the word fret just tells you everything. It's like, I don't know where to start and what to touch and what to let go, and I don't know what to do. And it just brings about that whole thing of doubt. Okay, and here you get the opposite and you say, no, self-control, sound mind, disciplined thoughts, know what to do, good judgment calls. And that's what we get to when we get to self, a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16 just has this amazing promise. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And in James it says, if you need wisdom, ask God. Okay. So here he comes and he says, God knows the best path to take. God knows the answers. And now God comes and he says, you have the mind of Christ. If you will just tune in to my Holy Spirit, then you will start to get the mind of Christ. Now, I just want to refer back quickly to that Romans scripture. I said I'll unpack it just now again. That Romans 8, verse 13 to 17, where it says that he who lives according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But those who, but if through the power of the Holy Spirit you are habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really genuinely live forever. So there again, you get to the point where he says, but you can live by the flesh. You can look at the stuff that happens in the fleshly realm. You can look at the false evidence in front of you. You can look at all those things. But if you're going to live according to the flesh, it's going to start to cause death. Okay? Because that's what you're going to focus on. That's what you're going to ponder on. But if you live by the Spirit, you're not going to focus on the things that's physical. You're going to start to focus on God who's got the solution. And then it goes on to 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 that says this. It says, for the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever's mind that they should not discern the truth. And here we just see what's the strategy of the enemy. If he can get you to believe a lie, he's blinding your mind. Then you no longer have the mind of Christ. You are blind. So you're only seeing what he wants you to see. So now we need to look beyond that. Okay, so now we're spending time in God's presence. So we're understanding that we're the beloved of Christ. So I understand I'm a heir of his promises. Okay, so when it comes to the sound mind part, what can I do to get my mind in line with God's mind, to have a mind like Christ? And that is to start to meditate on God's promises. So you know what? If you're in a place of anxiety and worry and stress or despair or hopelessness, what should you do? Start to pick up the word of God. Start to say, God, show me your promises. And there's many. There are many, many promises that says, you know, God is for us. He's not against us. God will look after us. If he can look after the sparrows and the lilies of the field, how much more will he look after us? His word promises. He has counted every hair on your head and he'll know when one falls out. God's promises says that he's got a hope and a future for you. God's promises says that he'll heal you. And you can start to pick up those promises that applies to your specific situation. I don't care what you do to keep that in the front of your mind, whether you stick it up all over your house, whether you put it on your cell phone as a reminder that pops up every hour, or whatever you do. But if you can get yourself to stop worry and stop pondering and stop meditating on the lie that Satan has shown you and start to meditate on the truth of God's promises, then you will start to see that now you start to get a spirit of power and love because you're spending time in God's presence, and a sound mind because you're starting to understand his promises and you're starting to make it your own. You're starting to meditate on these promises. Look at Joshua 1 verse 8. And this is exactly what it says. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Can you see? I'm meditating on God's word. I'm starting to get his mind, the mind of Christ, which allows me to make the right decisions, to deal wisely. And because I deal wisely, I start to see that favor, good success that God has promised. Okay. Right, so I want to take this whole thing together quickly. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power is God's gift, the Holy Spirit, of love, spending time in his presence, understanding that I'm his beloved. I'm therefore a heir of his promises because I'm got a spirit of adoption of sonship. And then lastly, a sound mind because I can actually make the right decisions because God will show me his promises and his truth in the place of the lies. But we need to be vigilant to guard our hearts. Okay, that first scripture that I read. We have to make a point of guarding our hearts. What are we allowing into our minds? Kubus often says, what are you thinking about? If somebody phones and says, it's really going tough, then he says, so what are you thinking about? And it's true. What are you thinking about? Probably the problem. Our hearts get paralyzed with fear, anxiety, despair. Recognize it, see it, and then start to deal with it by meditating on the right stuff. We receive our power from the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It's a supernatural power. You can have joy even in the toughest time of your life. And I must say, joy is often a decision. Okay? You look at your problem and you say, like David says, why so downcast, oh my soul? You know, put your trust in God. Put your faith in God. he had to tell himself sometimes, rejoice, okay? So sometimes we have to do that. And then the fact that we are God's beloved should give us assurance that we are heirs of the Father. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will make the right decisions without worry or doubt. So I just want us this morning, and I want us to take a moment of introspection and just a moment where we allow God to point things out. But I want us just to allow God to minister to our own hearts, because the thing about a lie is that often we are so deceived we don't recognize it as a lie. And I want us just to take a moment. I'm going to pray for us. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you've got a lie that you are believing, that you maybe didn't realize that this is a lie. And then ask him to replace it with his truth. And then we're going to pray for one another and say, just speak God's life and God's truth into that situation. So let's just close our eyes. So Father God, we come this morning and we know that you are the author of truth. You are the one that sees all, knows all. You are everywhere. So Holy Spirit, we just come this morning and I want to ask that as each person just reflects in their own heart, Holy Spirit, that you'll be the one to minister. And at this moment, that you will start to reveal things in our lives, thoughts in our mind that we have perceived as real evidence, which is false. So the lies that really look real to us, Lord, I ask that you'll start to show each one of us those things. Thank you, Father.